Millions of dollars are going to the government from Christians who think they're super spiritual by not claiming their gifts to the ministry on their taxes. You know that? The government is taking millions of dollars that ought to be going to local churches and missions and that sort of thing, but super spiritual man doesn't give with any records and doesn't have a total of what he gives, and when he itemizes, he leaves that out of his charitable givings, and so his write-off is not as much as it ought to be. Listen, folks, you can make that as spiritual as you want. You and I are to be stewards. God's giving you a certain amount of money, so you ought to be given a certain amount back to God. And I believe a tenth is a minimum. I don't talk about the tithe a lot because it should be a minimum. It was before Moses and after the law. And Christians have always seen tenth. You think 90% of what God gives you isn't enough and you can't give back 10%. Well, then when you do give that amount, there's nothing unspiritual about documenting what you give so that you can put it on that itemization and not give this crooked government money they shouldn't get. But it's happening all over, and I'm seeing it more and more, especially with these YouTube half-wits that are teaching everybody all this nonsense and telling people that I've seen videos out there where people teach that it's a sin to claim your charitable giving on taxes. That person is an idiot, a bozo. Turn them off. Be a good steward. Ignore the idiots. Give what you ought to give. And if you itemize, some people don't make enough money to itemize, that's fine. But if you make enough money and you can itemize, and you should if you can, and you should not give this government a dime more than required by law.
Amen.
Amen. Verses 3 and 4. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Sometimes they project and they're asking things and they don't realize the truth is coming out of their mouth. And Pilate just did it. Verse 4, Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Now, I know some of you have thought of this before, but Pilate understood that Jesus was not claiming to be Caesar and he was being railroaded. He knew that the things being said about Jesus Christ were a lie. He knew it. It's what he's saying right here. "I find no fault in this man." We certainly couldn't have said that if he believed the lies that people were saying about Jesus wanting to be Caesar. That would have been all the reason to take him out and kill him right there. And Pilate says it's just obviously not true. But like we've said, when satanic people under the guidance and spirit of Satan take over a country, truth dies. Justice dies. And that's why you see what you see in this country right now. Look at verse 5. "And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Well, first of all, I'd say, guilty as charged. And I hope they can say that about BBF.
Amen.
"We're stirring up the people, teaching throughout all America and around the world, beginning in Worthington."
Amen.
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 But being a rabble rouser, easy for me to say, is not a crime. So why they bring that up? See, that's where in a real court, the attorney would say, "I object. Relevance. I'm not an attorney, but I play one whenever I watch TV mysteries and that sort of thing." And the judge would have said, "Sustained," in a real court. So keep that in mind as you're watching this, how many times the real court would have thrown things out. Verse 6 and 7, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean." Kind of sounds like what's going on where it's, you know, it's not a D.C. matter, but suddenly it's a New York matter. And it's not, and I'm no way, shape, or form comparing Donald Trump to Jesus. I just have to say it because I know some bum's going to bring it up. I don't believe Donald Trump's even a saved man. I pray for his soul. I want to see him saved. It doesn't matter. And I don't care even if it was a Democrat. I think, who is it? See, Mark should be here this morning because I know he could tell me this. But who was the congressman? Dan, you might remember. John, you might remember. Remember the congressman up in Northern Ohio during the Clinton era? that they went after. He was a Democrat.
Oh, yeah, that guy from Youngstown.
Yeah.
I can't remember.
Trafficant. Is it Trafficant?
Yeah.
Man, that guy, he was a Democrat going after a Democrat president. And, you know, not enough people who call themselves other things other than Democrats stood up for him. And the pressure got to him and he kind of lost it. If you look what happened to him. But he stood up and he said, this isn't about party. This is about right and wrong. God bless him. But here, Pilate's going to pass the buck, verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So, verses 8 and 9 then says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Jesus had gone viral in the Middle East. And Herod had heard these things. And if he'd lived today, he would have been seeing all these YouTube rumble clips and, you know, all these internet posts about this man Jesus and all the amazing things he's doing. And so then, so Jesus shows up and Herod's glad to see him. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words. But he, referring to Jesus, answered him nothing. And sometimes nothing is the best answer. I have people constantly, it's just like every few days, and this last couple of weeks it's been every single day, emailing me or posting something on social media or calling and leaving voicemail, whatever, telling me to stop doing what we're doing because we're hateful. All we're doing is preaching the gospel and the chick tracks. At least once or twice a month I hear about chick tracks.
Hate literature.
That's what they call it. I'm like, I'll even go back. Chick has them all online. You can go to chick.com and find that track. And it's all right there. So I'll do that and I'll scroll down and read it and think, where in the world do they see hate in this thing? Well, we do hate sin.
Yeah.
I hate the devil. I can't speak for you.
Amen.
I hate death. There's things we do hate. But as far as the sinner, we were once one of them.
Amen.
We're out there trying to help them get life. What more loving thing can you do? But we're accused of hate all the time. We're always being accused of things that then when you answer, all they do is twist it around and come at you with nonsense. And it says, but he answered him nothing. And sometimes that is the right answer. And so many times, I might answer once or twice, but then I'm like, I'm done. And if it's on a social media site, block. You know, cast some pearls before swine. I'm done. But what Herod is looking for is a clown show. He wanted Jesus to get in front of him and do some of the things you find in the Apocrypha. Where it's the gospel according to Thomas, where Jesus takes clay and makes it a clay bird and then makes it fly away, you know, that kind of thing. Silliness. But he has to listen to the hysterical Jewish leaders. Look what it says in verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. You can just see it, just like all the red-faced woke people. You know, have you seen some of the videos? A Twitter account called Clown World. And you'll just see that stuff on there all the time. These people are just, they use the word triggered. Yeah, crazy. So Herod makes his clownish response to Jesus' silence. Jesus is silent. He's listening to all this nonsense from his false accusations from his enemies. And verse 11 says, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. How little did they know that they really should have been putting him in a gorgeous array and should have put him in a gorgeous robe, as it says, and should have been treating him as royalty, not in mockery. They had the king right there in their presence and didn't realize it. the whole scene, as we look at verse 12, you ever heard of the term makes for strange bedfellows? Look at verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Aww. Friends are friends forever. Sorry. For before they were at enmity between themselves. Now, how many? I made that reference. You know that reference? You ever? I'm sure you heard it. Strange bedfellows. You hear it used in different ways. Politics makes for strange bedfellows. You hear that? That's really what's going on here. The original that I could find was Shakespeare in The Tempest. And it was about a shipwreck, and one of the king's servants is out in this storm, and he crawls up on an island, and there's this guy who stinks so bad that he's thinking about not even getting under the cover. But he's freezing, and he's cold, and so he goes ahead and gets under the cover with this guy who smells like rotting fish, he said. And because he was more needing, he needed warmth more than something that smelled good. That's a pretty good picture of what's going on here. Spiritually speaking, it's a stench. And these two bedfellows getting together. And this friendship didn't last long. But long enough for Satan to do what he's wanting to do. So, as a result, though, Jesus has now returned to Pilate, and that's where we're going to pick up. I want to read verses 13 through 25. I'll have you read the odd. So jump right in to verse 13 with me. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, our approach in reading this account is in a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, reading through the crucifixion and then going into the resurrection, because there's not a lot that needs to be said. Next week we'll get into the illegalities, you know, legal issues. It'd be very interesting. And beyond that, it really just comes down to Christians taking the time to read what the text is telling us, this narrative, and thinking about it, thinking about what's happening to your Savior, thinking about the implications, thinking also of how Satan works. Nothing new under the sun, folks. The same things we see in right here, this has happened to Christians over and over for 2,000 years. Christians being unjustly convicted and murdered, martyred. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. So look closely at Pilate's original findings of the innocence of Jesus there in verses 13 and 14. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault and this man touching those things wherever you accuse him. Think of that. We know he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And yet right there out of Pilate's mouth is the second time in our reading that he said he can't find anything wrong. There's
no fault.
And that's a reminder that even though this is going through a political process in front of politicians and judges, the real story is that the sinless Christ is about to die for crimes he did not commit. He's dying for our crimes. He's dying for our sins. Look at verse 14 again. He says, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things wherever you accuse him. If this wasn't supernatural, it would have been a terrible injustice. That, you know, when I first read this as a new Christian, I got so angry. I would read this and get so angry. And I remember when, probably the first time I read it, I thought, oh, I wish I'd been there. Silly, I know, but that's honestly, that's what I thought. Well, that's what Peter thought. But when he told Jesus, not so, Lord, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because it's more than meets the eye. That's true about us a lot of times. It's true in the martyrs, the story of the martyrs, what you see going on in the courtrooms or in the culture and society at the time. That's not the real story. The real story is the spiritual story going on behind the scenes. And Pilate is on record now regarding Jesus being not guilty as charged. And yet it won't matter. Verse 15 through 17. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. There it is again. Repeating over and over his innocence. Verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 17, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. That was something that was a Roman concession to the Jews to try to make them happy, is at the feast, after Passover, they would release a prisoner unto them. And Pilate just thought, for sure, here's this man who is an amazing man. Pilate knew that. He may not have recognized him as God at the moment, but he knew this is an amazing man. No fault. Surely they're going to want him. Well, we kind of add to your thinking now. Just think about the unsaved world as we present Jesus and they prefer death. They prefer sin. They prefer Satan over Jesus. And it happens how many times a day? Who knows how many thousands of times a day that happens? So at this moment, Pilate is about to release Jesus. Do you think of that? Does it strike you there? He's about to release him. But then, verses 18, 19, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. What's happening? Well, it's sort of what happened during the COVID thing, you know. Truth dies. And the mob wins. And that is happening more and more these days. That's lawlessness. When fact doesn't matter, law doesn't matter, what's true doesn't matter, the mob wins. You can't go into a place called an educational institution and have a debate about creation versus evolution. You can't go in there and have a debate about whether or not abortion is murder. You can't go in those places and have honest debates any longer. And anytime somebody who's even semi-conservative goes into one of these publicly government-controlled schools, they get shouted down and they get run out and the schools do nothing to protect them. The mob wins. It's the same spirit that we're seeing here in our text that is taking over this country and the world in preparation for the lawless one, the Antichrist. So they choose a killer to be released instead of life. Think of that. Those who reject Jesus, the life, choose death. Every time you present the gospel to someone who is lost and they reject it, they are literally choosing death. And at the great white throne, every opportunity that they had is going to be brought to remembrance and accountability. How many times they had the opportunity and chose death. Look at 20 and 21. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. And we can only assume what he said. I imagine he probably just repeated what he's already said in other words. And how did they respond? Verse 21, but they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Can you imagine being one of those people? We can only hope that at least some of them got saved. Maybe they were at Pentecost. You know, a few weeks later. But can you imagine being one of the people? Right now, they're in. If they didn't get saved, they're in hell right now. And remembering, not only did they reject their Savior, but they actually were there yelling, crucify him. What a terrible thing. But it's really no different than those who reject Jesus right now as Lord and Savior, because in reality, they are one of those people. The humble heart looks at the cross and says, oh, woe is me. But the rebellious heart looks and says, I don't care. Yeah. I remember hearing before I got saved, our preacher said, I was at a youth thing, and he said, I'm preaching the gospel here to you today, and if you're not saved and you don't receive Jesus Christ, you might as well just walk up to the cross and spit on it. And I thought, wow, that really is the truth. Mm-hmm. Jesus gave his life on a cross, and if you reject that, you might as well just go spit on it. And there are a lot of people spitting on the cross. 22 and 23, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. There it is again, over and over. He keeps saying it. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. In verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. That's when you know you've lost law and order, when the loudest wins instead of the one is right. And despite already announcing Jesus' innocence, verse 24 and 25, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. I hope that's sinking in how profoundly wicked and unjust this statement right here in verse 24 is. He has already stated over. Put yourself in those shoes. Put yourself in a courtroom where you're being tried for a capital crime, and you know if you're found guilty, they're going to kill you. And you sit there and listen to the judge say three or four times in a matter of minutes, he's innocent. I find no fault in him. I find no reason of death in him. Kill him.
Yeah, that's what they did.
You'd stand up and say, wait a minute. Out of order! You're out of order! What did Jesus do? He didn't protest because he wasn't there for any crimes he committed. He was there for us. That's why he was quiet. The killer goes free while the sinless Son of God is condemned. I'm not talking about Barabbas. I'm talking about me. And you. The wages of sin is death. We have death on us as lost sinners. We deserve death. And we go around sinning and pushing other people right into the grave. I've never killed anybody. Maybe not with your own hands, but your actions have ripple effects we don't even know. And thank God, because our sins are covered by the blood on judgment day, those of us who are saved, we're not even going to see the ripple effects. They're paid for. But the people of the great white throne, they're not only going to see how they rejected the gospel, all their sins, they're going to see all the ripple effects of their sin. That's another reason why those of us who are saved, we see even people who right now we think are decent, good people. When we see all of that, they're cast in the lake of fire, and we say, amen.
Amen.
God is good. God is just.
Amen.
God is righteous. God is holy.
Amen.
The killer goes free, while the sinless Son of God is condemned. In closing, we'll pick up there next time. The greatest injustice provided man with payment for sin. It's a terrible injustice. It's an important thing. You ought to study it out. We're going to look at it next week in detail. The illegal events involved in this trial of Jesus. But this injustice provided man with payment for sin. I want to close in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, one of the number of places that remind us that Jesus died for you, it wasn't because you're so wonderful that he had to have you. Jesus died for the ungodly, you and I. We need to put ourselves in our right place to appreciate what it is he did for us. Verses 6 through 11, join the odd as we read through these verses. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus has died and paid for our sins, but that's not enough. Don't forget, another thing that helps you as you're reading through Luke 23 is Luke 24. He is risen. He not only paid for sin judiciously, but he defeated sin and death with the resurrection. And that's the gospel message we take to the world. And as a result of believing and receiving eternal life, we now have the privilege to live in fellowship with him forever. Grandma Doris, it's just begun. My aunt said that, you know, you've heard these stories of people in their deathbed, and then you don't know if you're going to see or hear from them before they pass away. Grandma wakes up, and she says, am I supposed to be dead? My uncle yells in from the other room, no! And again, they don't know if she's going to come back. She snaps to for about a half hour. And when she woke up, she looked at her daughter, my Aunt Patty. She says, is this heaven? And I said, I wish I'd been there. I said, Grandma, you think about heaven, you ain't seen nothing yet.
She knows now.
But she went out expecting to wake up in heaven. And then when she came to, she's like, well, probably disappointed. She loves Patty and loves the rest of the family and woke up and saw them, but much rather would have been there with her daddy. Heavenly Father and Grandpa Frazee. And all the other loved ones and friends. Listen, our walk with Jesus doesn't start in heaven. It starts the very moment that we're saved. But that first moment after you're saved and you take that first step, and guess what? You have just started an eternal walk with the Savior.
Amen.
With the knowledge that we ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. I love Jesus. I love the fact I'm walking with him. But sometimes this gets old. I'm very thankful to know that it's just the beginning, and at death we walk through that door and into His presence for eternity. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. We thank You so much. It's hard to even put in words, but it sounds so simple and basic when I say thank You for You. Thank You for being who You are. We are so blessed to have a God like You. To have a God so wonderful. Have a God who in the person of Jesus Christ would take upon that human body the sins of the whole world, shedding divine blood to pay for my sins and the sins of the whole world. None of us deserving. None of us deserving. And just like our walk just begins at the moment we're saved and goes throughout eternity, our praise will go throughout eternity. How many gazillions of times will we say, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Slain. We're going to sing about what You've done for us. Risen. Conquering sin and death. We love You so much. We just ask, Lord, that everyone in this building right now, all those who will watch this later online, those who hear it on the radio, wherever it is, that they have that walk with You, being saved by the blood, and that we'll all be together forever in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Just to walk with Him.
Say glory.
Glory.